Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. Amen. Today's scripture reading in Psalms is Psalm 29. You can find it on pages 866 and 867 in your pew Bible. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord blesses his people with peace. And we will hear a lot about that peace today. Well, today we are going to conclude our lectionary series through the book of 1 John that we have been going through for about 6 weeks now. But we're going to do it by reading a passage from the Gospel of John. Now, from the beginning of the series that we had in 1 John, we talked a lot about how the two kind of talk to each other, how the two work together. It is believed that the Gospel of John is the story of the unveiling of Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, and 1 John is the book that points to the traits of the community that spend time in fellowship with that Messiah. So those two go hand in hand. It's also believed that the writer of John's gospel is also very likely the writer of 1 John, and if not, they learned a lot from one another because they have a lot of similar words and language. The first John's gospel informs 1 John. So it's as though John's gospel is saying, here's how Jesus lived. And 1 John is saying, and now you, church, this is how you live if you are spending time in fellowship with Jesus. Okay? So after journeying through all of 1 John together, we discovered a word that's sprinkled throughout. Does anybody remember the word? You can shout it out. Well, koinonia was a huge one, but there's this repeat word that I keep coming back to that that we have been saying over and over. It's the word for faith. Does anybody remember the word in Greek? I heard it. What? Pistis. Good job. Yes. So we have this central word, and koinonia is exactly, so the people that is the book of 1 John is addressed to is the koinonia, the people in fellowship with God. But this word pistis, faith, belief, trust, is kind of a key theme that we notice in the book of 1 John, but we also see it quite a bit in John's gospel. So it is that word that we discovered a few weeks ago. In Strong's Concordance, they define it as the divine persuasion. So faith is not something that we get to take credit for. It is God's divine persuasion in our lives. I love that elaboration because that just feels so fitting for what I know and have experienced of God. The more that we know God, the more we spend time with God, the more that we experience the deep love and the beauty of God, the more that we can't help but spread it, right? The more that we can't help grabbing onto it, wanting more, needing more, but then also sharing it with others. I am a very strong believer in homemade chocolate chip cookies. Anybody else here? Thank you. Oh my gosh, I even get a round of applause for that one. Yes! Yes, okay. So I don't know in my lifetime if I've ever purchased the Toll House little squares or the tube, because to me, it is not worth the taste that is whatever fake stuff that they put in there that makes it have a really long shelf life. But for me, give me the real butter, real eggs, real vanilla extract any day and twice on Sunday, and that is a chocolate chip cookie. So with my family, and I think we all agree with this one, right? I made cookies twice this week, right? It's a problem too, because I make them a lot. But with my family, I could be hollering up the stairs to my kids that it's time for them to come down for dinner, and they don't hear me for whatever reason. But if I have chocolate chip cookies in the oven, that smell will persuade them downstairs. It is a fragrance that is divine and makes you just want to come and have more. Those chocolatey morsels are very divinely persuasive. Doesn't matter what they're in the middle of doing. God's goodness and love are the fragrance that compels our faith. In a very kind of weird and not the same way, there is that fragrance that compels our faith, that divine persuasion that draws us in and draws us closer, and we cannot help but then being that fragrance to others. Those who experience the divine persuasion become the divine persuasion to those around them. So our passage for today invites us first to taste and see that God is good, and then to witness the ripple effect of that divine persuasion, that love that has the effect not just on one person, but on many. So I want you to listen, and if you can just meditate easier by closing your eyes, then you are invited to do so. If you would prefer to read it on the screen, you're invited to do so, or you can open your pew Bible to 1649, and then we'll flip the page to 1650. But this is John 3, not 1 John, John 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And you could probably all say this one together with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, there's a lot in this passage. It is a very layered and complex passage. And I might disappoint you a little bit because I'm not going to dive into the teeny tiny details of this one. I am going to do something a little bit different. In John chapter 3, we are introduced to Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews who came to Jesus at night. But if we just read that one section, we are going to miss a huge theme and message that I believe that John wanted us to hear. There is so much, if we look at what comes right after John chapter 3, there is so much that is linked to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we have this beautiful verse that's right in the middle of these two that hold it together, okay? So, actually, let's get to there in a second, because can we take that one down? It's okay. We'll get there in a minute. Okay, so in John chapter 4, we are told the story of the woman at the well. So John chapter 3, Nicodemus. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. These two encounters definitely make sense if you read them independently. But if you put them side by side, there is so much richer of a meaning. Of course, the story of Nicodemus by itself is a really powerful story, especially because it concludes with probably the most often quoted or held up scripture passages at a football game or a baseball game or some kind of professional athletic event. But if we don't take the time to read John chapter 4, or at least pay attention to what's happening there and how they might inform each other, we might miss it. So I'll summarize what happens in John chapter 4. It's the Samaritan woman, woman at the well. So in John chapter 4, Jesus finds himself tired from a journey. And while his disciples go off to get some food for them, he sits down at a well and he encounters a Samaritan woman. So this Samaritan woman has come, and we are told very specifically that she comes in the middle of the day at noon to draw some water. So when they get to talking, it becomes clear almost off the bat that this woman has a past. Jesus surprises the woman in two ways. First, he surprises her by actually talking to her because Jews really didn't like Samaritans back then. And second, he surprises her by letting her know that he knows everything about her story. He knows everything about her. So rather than condemn her, like everybody else seemed to do, Jesus invites her to embrace a new way of living, new life. He invites her to enjoy water that will quench her thirst forever. And she's obviously very intrigued by this idea of water that would forever quench her thirst, because she doesn't ever want to have to go back to that well again. She is tired of being looked at by everybody else in her town and being condemned, and they point fingers and they whisper to each other, and she doesn't want to have to do that anymore. So when he says that he's got water that will make her never thirst again, she is all ears. So as she listens to him, she is so surprised and so filled with belief in this person who is talking to her that she runs to tell the entire town. And lo and behold, the woman who everybody whispers about becomes the gospel messenger of the entire town, and everybody else believes in this Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. Why am I telling you this against the story of Nicodemus? How are these two stories linked? So the contrasting details of Nicodemus and the woman are not coincidental, and that's what makes scripture so fun to study. All right, here we go. So we have Nicodemus, who has a name. The Samaritan woman, never given a name. We have a male who lives in a patriarchal society. He is a Jewish leader. He is in a respected position. She is a powerless female with no legal husband. I made some errors on my bullet list here. So he pursued Jesus, Jesus pursued her. He's Jewish, she's Samaritan. He came privately at night, she comes during the day. He keeps the conversation quiet and to himself, and she tells the whole town. Is that like just by chance? Do you think the writer just happened to mention all of those details and it really had nothing to do with one another? I don't think so. And then, between the story of Nicodemus and the story of the Samaritan woman, we have tucked right in the middle this world-famous passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes, pistis, in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what is the connection? By placing these two stories side by side, and you can see how many times we have this word pistis in here. Verse 12, he says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not pistis. Then how then will you pistis if I speak of heavenly things? That everyone who pistis may have eternal life in him, for God so loved the world, that pistis in him. So this idea of faith and divine persuasion, it's a huge theme in John's gospel as well. Okay, so what's the point, Kelly? Get to the point. By putting these two stories side by side, John gives tangible examples of what God's love looks like. And then he puts that faith, that pistis, into action to show what it looks like when someone is divinely persuaded by God's love and then runs to tell the world about it. Okay, so let's start with God's love. What do these two stories reveal to us about God's love? First, I'm like really excited about these passages, so sorry, I'm being very expressive in my body language. First, these two interactions tell us of the limitless reach of God's love. Whoever believes in him. That isn't just a great filler word. That's an actual, meaningful, powerful word, and Jesus backs it up. Here's what I mean by that. Whoever believes in me, the Jew or the Samaritan, the named, the unnamed, the male, the female, the highly esteemed, or the disrespected in the town, those in positions of power and those who are powerless, the proud, the ashamed. God's love is not bound by religious belief, by gender, by status, or who took the initiative. God's love is not bound by who was finally ready to admit that they were thirsty and who just kept hiding. God's love is for all. And so these two chapters, when they are put side by side, they invite us to wrestle with the far-reaching nature of God's love. Do I believe that includes me? Do I believe that it's also available for the person who drives me nuts? Do I believe that love is available for the person in my office who's a total hypocrite? I'm not saying my office because I don't have any hypocrites in my office. But in your office, in your neighborhood, in your town, in your home, all of us, do we believe that God's love is available to the one that we designate as lost soul? No, that person, lost soul. Who do I find challenging to love? I want to take a minute, kind of like what we did earlier today when we walked in, but I want us to picture a face in our minds, or just hold a name, and ask God for the capacity to love the whoever's. Whoever believes. So who's our whoever? And I want us to just sit quietly and hand that face or that name to the God who loves the world. And ask God for the capacity to love that whoever. So let's just take a moment. And that might be you. You might have a really hard time believing that Jesus wants to hold your face in his hands and tell you how loved you are. It might be the person who lives next door to you who plays really loud music or turns their truck on really loud every morning when you're still trying to sleep. I don't know who it is. Hold that face, hold that name, and give it to Jesus and ask for the capacity to love the whoever. what does Jesus say to you about your own questions, your own thirst? What does Jesus say to the person who you're holding about their questions, their thirst? God's love is limitless. So that's the first thing we see in John 3 and 4. God's love is limitless, and we get a window right into that when we read John 3 and 4. It's important that we actually pay attention to those that we might have a hard time with and bring those to God in confession and in prayer, because we can just move through and be like, no, I'm good. I don't actually, nobody really annoys me, and I think everybody should deserve God's love. But there is going to come a time when you come face to face with that person that irritates you or makes you angry or has deeply hurt you. But that person is so loved by God. So we bring that person to God. Second, John 3 and 4 reveal a love that pursues us. Nicodemus was looking for answers. And instead, Jesus gave Nicodemus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, he says to Nicodemus's face, you're looking for answers and I'm right here. Jesus stood in front of Nicodemus and acknowledged that he was the answer that Nicodemus was looking for. Nicodemus wanted an explanation for the signs. John uses that word signs a lot to point to the miracles. And instead, Jesus gave him an invitation to eternity. Let's not talk about the logistics. I'm right here. I am right here. I am the answer. What about the woman at the well? She wanted to go about her daily tasks without having to face the disapproving glares of others. So Jesus pursued her. Jesus met her in her hiding place. Even though it was way out in the open, she knew she was going to go to a place where she would be alone and she wouldn't be having any pointed fingers at her. He lifted her gaze to meet his eyes and gently extended her grace and invited her to a faith that would change her life forever. And would change the lives of others, because that kind of love has a ripple effect. We love because God first loved us. Our faith, divine persuasion, is the result of being pursued by love. We just don't get to take credit for it. I want to invite us to wonder together again. How have we experienced the pursuit of God in our own lives? Let's not go through the motions here, church. Let's sit with Jesus. When have we been pursued by Jesus ourselves? When have we experienced or noticed the Holy One engaging with us in seasons of wrestling and questioning like the Pharisee, or in seasons of emptiness and longing like the Samaritan woman? When have we experienced the loving gaze of Jesus? Who might Jesus be prompting me to really see and to pursue with love? Let's just sit quietly with that for a minute. I want us to think of a time when have we experienced the divine persuasion in our own lives? And who might Jesus be inviting us to see and to remind that they are loved? And finally, John 3 and 4, when put together, illustrate that God's love is the catalyst for faith and new life. Nicodemus wanted answers. He wanted to be on the right side of the story. He wanted to be the good student. He wanted to be successful at his job, to understand that which no mind can comprehend, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But Jesus saw the root of the desire. It wasn't about knowledge. It wasn't about answers. He longed for so much more than religion. So Jesus offered him a relationship, opened his hand. Come over here. Come closer. This isn't about religion. This isn't about answers. This isn't about your mind. This is about you and me. Lock eyes with me. Nicodemus could not believe that grace was the path to wholeness, because everything that he had learned up to this point was it was about the rules and being right. So grace pursued him. Grace personified pursued him. He had been taught that justice and righteousness were the only goals worth aspiring to, but he was softened by love. When he watched that love radiate out of Jesus, who extended grace to the least, the lost, the people who broke all the rules, that was compelling to Nicodemus. And it was that that drew him closer to Jesus. It was the love of Jesus that woke him up. It was the love of Jesus that persuaded that faith. Whoever believes pistis will have life. And the woman at the well, she desperately wanted to know where this water was that Jesus spoke of that would allow her to never thirst again. Because she thought that if she could just avoid the judgmental looks of her community, she might be able to survive her own shame one more day. But Jesus knew that she just longed to be looked in the eye and loved unconditionally, with no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Each one of us has at one time or another likely believed that if we looked a certain way or acted a certain way, we would be more lovable. So we work and we work and we work and we just can't be satisfied. I believe that's why you two wrote that song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Because we try so hard. And Jesus says, "I'm right here and I love you no matter what. I see you. And I am the answer that you're actually looking for." John 3 and 4 quietly remind us that it is God's love that persuades us and invites us into saving faith, and it is God's love that invites us into the life that we have always longed for. So this interaction with Nicodemus ends there, and we don't actually hear much about him until much later in the gospel. We hear about him when he partners up with Joseph of Arimathea and he buries Jesus' body. But I have to believe that God's love persuaded him into faith that night, and that his life was never the same from that time on, because otherwise he would not have felt it necessary to so tenderly care for the broken body of Christ. And the woman at the well became the aroma of Christ, didn't she? Spreading the goodness of God to anyone willing to listen. God's love is fragrant, and it draws us in. Her experience with God's love was so persuasive that it drew the entire town in. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then go spread that goodness to others, just like the Samaritan woman who believed and lived. These are the traits of the koinonia, those who experience and taste the love of God. And then they get out of here and go tell others. And they draw them in because of the love they've experienced and the love they express. That is divine persuasion. And that is what church we are called to be about. First taste and see that the Lord is good, and then tell the rest of the world in every act of love that you can possibly imagine that God is love. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that we cannot fathom what you mean when you say, "For God so loved the world that whoever," because we have a whole list in our heads of the whoevers that actually don't deserve that. But you don't. Your love is unconditional. Your love is limitless. And your love pursues us. And we are so grateful. God, may we be that divine fragrance. May we be the aroma of Christ in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our offices, in our workplaces and communities. so that the rest of the world can taste and see that you are good and that you love them because of how much we've experienced your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.